Welcome to Heartline. I'm Rita Schulte, a licensed therapist in the Northern Virginia, D.C. area, and I'm passionate about matters of the heart. I want to check the pulse on your heart by taking a look at some of the cutting-edge issues that are affecting you and the people around you, and have you consider, how in the world is all this mess called life affecting your heart? To help stir things up, we're going to be talking to some of the leading professionals in the Christian counseling and literary industry, as well as hosting discussions with real people who are struggling with real life issues. If you want to know a little bit about me, check me out at siftedaswheat.com, where you can ask questions, find out about my book, listen to other podcasts, or request to be a guest on the show. You can also find me on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC or follow me on Twitter at Heartline Pod. So let's get going on this journey of the heart. Mary DeMuth is a writer and speaker who loves to see story change people's lives, and hers certainly has. The author of 14 books, her latest release is the topic of our interview today. It's entitled Everything, What You Give and What You Gain to Be Like Jesus. You can find her at marydemuth.com.
Jesus became my everything 3 years ago when my husband took his life and left me alone to raise my four kids. But Jesus came right in and rescued me and built me a whole new life from the ground up.
Hi, my name is Wes Hamilton, and Jesus became my everything is what I'm supposed to say. But the best thing I can say, the most honest thing I can say, is that Jesus is becoming my everything. Honestly, there's still too much of me in the equation for him to be my everything. But that won't last forever.
When I was 10 years old, my father died in a tragic accident. And when I was 15, Jesus became my everything when I realized he'd be the daddy who would never leave me. My name is Mary DeMuth, and I'm the author of Everything, What You Give and What You Gain to Become Like Jesus.
He is my everything.
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 My everything.
My everything.
My everything.
My everything.
My everything.
Mary, welcome to Heartline.
It's great to be here.
Well, it's great to have you back, and it was great to be a part of the launch team for this book. What prompted you to write this?
Well, I realized that a lot of people have a hard time growing in Christ. And as I looked back over my own life, I saw that the times where I grew the most were kind of the most difficult times. And so I thought it would be wise to write a book about how to grow through the craziness of this life. And so that was kind of the kernel of the idea for writing the book in the first place.
Mm. Part of what I think you were interested in addressing in Everything was the same thing that's fascinated me. Why do some folks grow in the face of adversity while others lose the battle for their hearts and become distant from God? Can you talk about what you were seeing that sparked that interest in answering that question?
That's a great question. I think, well, one thing is telling. When I asked my Facebook friends what accounted for the most growth in their life, they almost always listed some sort of tragedy or difficult time. And I thought that was fascinating because most of us spend our lives trying to avoid pain and trying to be always happy. And so I thought maybe it would be good to look and see how can we kind of have the best of both worlds? How can we thrive even when things are difficult? And what then is the secret to growth? And as I thought about that, I thought there had to be some sort of way in which we could experience the joy of Jesus in the midst of trials so that we could grow more. And I found that the common denominator between the people that grew were the people who really chose to know Jesus, to press into Jesus, to walk closely with him, whether they were going through trials or not. And that the people that didn't grow were the ones that ran away or freaked out or didn't run to Jesus or tried to handle it on their own. And that's where bitterness would set in and a colder heart. So those are some of the things I thought about as I was writing the book.
Yeah, and I think what that is, the central theme of that is part of, you know, the three truths that you write about, the first being what we think about God matters. And I believe the rest flows from there. That's what I see, you know, as a counselor. If we don't have a right concept of God, especially when we face trials and suffering, if we don't believe God's good, that he has our best interest at heart, it's going to be harder for us to surrender these difficult places. It's going to be harder for us to trust him when the bottom drops out of our lives. So it's this whole idea of, what is my concept of God? Do I believe God's good even though I suffer? So how do we begin the journey of thinking rightly about God?
Well, as my husband says, the theology is sexy, and I agree. It boils down to our theology, and it sounds kind of, you know, pedestrian to think that way, but it really does. It's going back to the Word of God and truly understanding who God is, what he made us for, why are we on this earth, and how much we are loved by him. And for me, that's really a battle in the mind. It's been a current struggle of late when I'm walking through current trials, and part of me just wants to just give into it and give up and just say, okay, this is, God doesn't really love me because all these things are happening. So I have to retrain my mind and go back to the place of going, no, as I've looked back on my life, God has been utterly faithful to me. As I look back in the Word, I see how great God is and how he has this big redemptive plan that we may not understand even when we're on earth. Therefore, I know I can trust him. This thing that I'm going through right now is not punishment. It is for my good eventually, and then I can run to him and say, what can I do right now to love you as I'm walking through this trial?
Yeah, because I, you know, that was going to be my next question. Since the launch of this book, you and your family have gone through some really trying circumstances. And so basically, that's really put what you wrote to the test. You know, you, one
I
of
have
your,
to see if I believe what I wrote.
Exactly. I mean, I've totally believed that as I prayed for you through these months. I'm not kidding. It's been crazy. And, you know, one of the lines that you wrote in the book that I think is so beautiful is you said, we grow when the walls press in. Amen. But you've really had that pressure. And so I guess what I'm hearing you say is that a lot of this is setting the mind, you know, because if we don't set our minds on truth, our minds will be set for us by the enemy of our souls.
Yes, and we'll begin to believe a bunch of lies, and we won't think rightly about the great redemptive plan of God, which I think we forget that in redeeming humanity, Jesus had to suffer. And as you look at the New Testament church, there was lots of suffering. There was great glory, too, and people were raised from the dead, and amazing miracles were happening, but also there was suffering. And I think we want to have our cake and eat it, too. We want to have all the glorious miracles. We don't want the suffering at all. But we cannot grow without that. And I wish that we could totally grow in happiness, and that would be great, but it's not true. And so as long as we acknowledge that and go, okay, God is using this difficult circumstance in my life to grow me, we're better apt to endure the trial with a smile on our face than if we didn't think that way.
Yeah. So you consciously, on a practical level, like, let's think about how, you know, we can help others do this. What you're saying is you practically set your mind and you call to your mind the things that you know to be true about the nature and character of God. And I think it's important for people to do that. Look back on my life, look at where God has been faithful, how he's been there for me in other difficult situations. And he's the same God in this trial as he was in the past trials that he's delivered me from. And then the other piece is, I think, really getting alone with God for people. I mean, reading scripture, really, you know, I do a lot of, you know, meditation and contemplative prayer stuff with clients where I'm like, give them maybe just a one-line verse and ask them to sit with that, you know, not just for, you know, a few minutes, but maybe for a week, to really chew on that and ask, Father, how does this apply to my life, you know, to my circumstances, where we really just slow it down and we let God just, you know, get that rhema truth from our heads into our hearts type thing.
I so agree. And I think, you know, that was one of the beefs that the Lord had against the Israelites, is that they would not remember. They would not remember the faithfulness of God when he brought them through the Red Sea and around Jericho and all of the things that they went through, they forgot. And we have to actively remember. One of the things that's been helpful for me lately is we've been going through financial stress. Our daughter's been in the hospital a couple times, and we had these unexpected bills right before Christmas, super fun times. Mm-hmm. And I have given into panic a few times, and I've had to go back to the time in my life when we were church planters in France, and we had just been on the field a few months when we found out that our home that we thought we had sold, we had sold to a con man, and we were forced to go to foreclosure through no fault of our own. Hmm. We lost all of our credit. We lost everything and every amount of equity in our home, and we basically lost everything.
Oh my gosh,
God
Mary.
Was faithful through all that. And I had to remind myself, even though we lost everything, God walked us through that and he was utterly faithful. So I call to mind that time and I remember that this is small in comparison and that God is the same God, just as you mentioned before.
Yeah. I love what you say about formulas in the book because, you know, that's another thing I focus on. You know, you call the formulas all you do is. But those formulas leave out a really important detail, and that's the sovereignty of God. So how do we learn to give up on our all you do is mentality?
Well, I think one thing that we do is we tell people that the gospel or following Jesus is all you do, as you mentioned. So we'll string them along, and we'll start with, well, all you do is say this little prayer. And then, well, after that, all you do is you go to church, and all you do is get baptized, and all you do is, and we just kind of make Christianity this little series of steps that we keep going higher and higher until we reach missionary nirvana. And we forget that really the gospel isn't all you do is a bunch of little steps. It's all you do is you give your whole life.
Mm-hmm.
And I think a lot of people get disillusioned with Christianity because they come back to us and they say, well, you told me all I had to do is say this prayer and all this stuff happened. And I've had all these trials and what's that all about?
Oh, amen.
Unless we came to them first and said, hey, all you have to do is die for Christ. All you have to do is lay down your will. Then they would have known that the gospel required everything.
And the formula, I mean, all you do is raise your kids, you know, in a godly home, send them to Christian school, do this, do that, and then this is what you'll get. You'll get kids that are godly, on fire for God, and then it, you know, doesn't happen. And you're just like, okay, well, what's the problem, God? You know, what did I do wrong? Why did you allow this? You know, and on and on and on.
Well, I think that brings in a lot of disillusionment, too, because we think that if we do A and B, then C will automatically, you know, result, or God is obligated to give us the result that we want. Now, that doesn't mean we just kind of don't raise our kids right and we just say, oh, God's sovereign, so I'm just going to give up. We still do what the late Keith Green said in one of his songs. He said, do what's best, pray that it's blessed, and he'll take care of the rest.
Mm.
So we do need to do our best, but we also need to leave it in the hands of a sovereign God because we can't presume to know even our children's journey. Now, I would not have chosen for my youngest daughter to be in the hospital a couple times over the past couple months and not know what's wrong with her. I wouldn't have chosen that. We're walking in the sovereignty of God there. We know that ultimately God has her best in mind. I don't like it, but I can rest in the fact that God has it under control, even though I feel like I don't have it under control.
Yeah. But see, I think that's why a lot of people get sour on God, because they think, okay, I worked the formula, and then, you know, we're focused on the outcomes, and I think we have to switch lenses with that. We're so focused on the outcomes that that's why we're so stuck on the formula.
Because if we reduce God to a formula, we make him manageable.
Right.
And he's not manageable, he's untame, and it's not about formulas, it's about being close to Jesus and having a relationship with him.
Yeah. Vows are another thing you talk about. You say we make these vows in our heads and they live on in our actions. And that's so true. Actions always, always, always follow beliefs. I always pound that into my clients' heads. Underneath a vow, there's a belief, something we've put in stone because our hearts have generally been shattered. So conscious or unconscious, vows are usually about control, aren't they?
They are. And they're usually about our own control over a situation.
How do they hinder us, do you think?
Well, for instance, I'll give you an example from my own life. Growing up in a very unprotected environment where it was very unsafe and I had to protect myself all the time, no adult would take care of me, I made a little vow in my mind that said, I will protect my heart at any cost, which was very helpful when you're a little kid and you're trying to, you know, get free from sexual predators, or you're afraid of, you know, killers or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It's good to protect your heart. And if no one else is going to protect you, may as well do it. But when you reach adulthood, that manifests itself as keeping yourself away from other people. And that in the long run hurt me because I was guarding my heart and not really letting people into who the real Mary was. And as I've, you know, walked through some healing, I've been able to definitely, on a huge scale, open my heart up to many people. But in the short run, that little vow really did hurt me. It cut me off from the very source of people who would have helped heal me.
Absolutely. And that's what people don't really see. You know, they think that, you know, I'm protecting myself, but in reality, are you? What joys and blessings might you be missing out on because you've closed your heart?
Exactly. Exactly.
Do you think you knew that? Or when did you come to that realization? Like, I mean, a lot of people don't think those times. I always say to people, well, you know, I make you think about stuff you normally don't think about. Like, what are you believing about this? You know, I mean, do people really think about that on a conscious level?
I don't think they do, which I think is why we need community, because I didn't know I was doing that until my husband told me I was doing it. I was too much into myself, you know, in my mm-hmm. own head, stuck there, that I had no idea I was doing this. And that's why we need to have those kinds of friends in our lives who are willing to tell us the hard things, or they can notice things about ourselves that we couldn't notice ourselves.
Yeah. And so you have to have an open heart to just be able to receive that and be willing to take a look at it, because a lot of people aren't.
Exactly. And my husband was very gracious. He gave me a word picture that helped me a lot. He said that I was standing on a high dive, and the whole family was, you know, my kids and my husband were down below in the pool splashing around asking me to come in, and I wouldn't jump into their lives. I just wouldn't. And I sufficed myself by walking down from the stairs of the high dive and walking to the side of the pool and not even getting in the pool then, but just putting my toe in.
Mm.
And that picture has really helped me to realize how important it is to let go of my own fear and just to take a leap
yeah.
into the lives of people.
And see, that's at the heart of it. There's a fear there, usually a hurt somewhere in the past that's heightened that belief. That's why we make the vow.
Well, and the truth is, you know, Jesus said he didn't entrust himself to people. He knew what was in the heart of man. The truth is, people are going to hurt us. And it's not crazy to think, oh, I don't want to go into that relationship because I'll get hurt. You probably will get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
The key is trusting Jesus with your hurt or for your hurt.
Amen, Mary. That is so right on. It's, you know, in this life, it's a fallen world. Yeah, we're going to get hurt. You know, people are going to get transgress against us. The key is, what's the best response to those hurts and losses we occur? How can we appropriate the truth of God's love and God's healing in our lives? So that's what, you know, allows us to move forward. Okay, so you've had an incredible amount of loss in your life. And those who don't know your story, you were raped and abused as a child. You had an extremely unstable home life and a very neglectful mother. And in the book, you're very candid about your struggles. You make a powerful point when you talk about writing the truth of your story and letting your mother read it. And her reaction birthed a really great fear of you. You know, we're talking about fears, okay? So the fear of her rejection. And what you said is that I loved so much is, in spite of the worst thing happening, the worst possible outcome, we still survive. You know, and that's a huge fear for folks. That could be a whole nother topic. But through this, you realized something profoundly important, and that was you allowed your mother's opinions to be bigger than God's. Could you talk about that?
I can. What happened was I wrote a book called Building the Christian Family You Never Had. And in there, I told the story of my upbringing, and it was the first time I'd ever told it in print. And we lived in France at the time, and I didn't want my mom to know about it until I had finished writing it and my editor had finished editing it. But then he emailed me and he said, "You really ought to let her read that." I'm like, ah! So I sent it to her, and I had this great big fear that she would say it never happened, that she would say I was lying, and that she would withhold her love from me. And sure enough, the very things that I was afraid of happened. And secretly, I was thinking, you know, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe she isn't. Maybe I'm just crazy. And maybe she'll come back and love me and it will be fine. But I was absolutely right. My worst fears came true. And for me, it was like the scene in The Wizard of Oz when Toto pulls across the curtain and you see that the wizard is just this little man pulling levers. Somehow the bigness of my mom and her rejection got very small in that moment, because I realized I survived what I perceived to be the worst rejection, and I was still okay. And
yeah.
that gave me the power to begin to start to tell the truth about my past in a public way.
Wow. Yeah, that's powerful. You talk about not living in the past, and that requires that we watch what we tell ourselves, okay? So how were you able to reframe the lies that you believed about yourself and replace them with I statements or I am statements?
Well, that's in one of the chapters of everything I wrote about, the title of it is Be an Am, the word am, like I am
yeah.
funny or I am strange or however you want to say that. And what the Lord did in my heart was he had me look at my I was statements, and there are so many of them. I was molested. I was neglected. I was all these things. And knowing that God is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, and the great I Am, he is here in the present, in this moment, the God of the present tense, that he could reframe my was statements into am statements. So instead of being neglected, I could say, I am wildly loved by my Creator and cared for well by him. Instead of being sexually abused, I could say, I am cared for and loved and nourished and cherished by God. And just taking that exercise for your listeners of writing down your I was statements and replacing them with I am statements could be a very significant thing you could do in your pathway to healing.
Yes, absolutely. And there's something, too, about writing things down that helps to rewire those neural pathways, all this brain neurobiology that we're learning about. So that's really important that people write those things down. And again, that shows intentionality. You know, I'm going to be intentional and deliberate about this and focus in. Again, take that time, you know, with God, before God, to let those truths get, you know, from head knowledge into heart knowledge.
Exactly. And for me, it also helps cement it when I share it with people, like just even verbally sharing, saying, this was my was statement, this is my is, and there's something beautiful about that.
Part of what we all do is, you know, let fear control us, okay? So fear of what others will think, fear of how we're performing, fear of confronting. What does it take to dethrone these fears of pleasing and performing so others will accept us?
Oh, well, when I find the answer to that, I'll let you know. I struggle with that, to be really honest. I mean, it's hard. But I think for me what has helped is to realize that God is the manager of my reputation, that I don't have to run around trying to micromanage it with everybody else and worrying about, well, what does that person think? But if I truly believe that God is in control of the universe, surely he's in control of my reputation as well. And to live for the audience of him and his applause and his clapping rather than a well-done, good and faithful person from coming from a human perspective, then I have a lot better perspective. Now, I couch that with, this is something I struggle with. It's not something I've conquered. But the more I think about God and the more I think about how he thinks of me, the better I get at worrying about what other people think.
Yeah, because that's all tied to beliefs again, you know. Mm-hmm. Others will reject me, people will abandon me. You know, somebody may not like me. I have to have people like me because I'm not okay. If they don't, maybe I'll be alone, all of that stuff.
Right. And I think that's been the blessing of trials in my life and having things taken away from me is that the common denominator of everything has been Jesus is here and he absolutely loves me and takes care of me even when I feel completely and utterly alone. He is there.
Mm-hmm. You say surrender is the key to overcoming our fears. How do you suggest we do that?
Well, for me, it's just as simple as praying. And whether you're writing out that prayer or saying it out loud or thinking it in your mind, I think I say those words 20 times a day. I give up, Lord. I surrender it. I give it to you. Please take control. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I surrender. It's just this ongoing communal conversation that I have with God all day long. Mm-hmm. And as I'm in that conversation, that's when I feel the peace of God passing all understanding because we're having that conversation together.
Yeah. And surrender is really an attitude or mindset that says, Lord, I'm willing, you know, do with me as you wish. And it's being willing to experience, you know, our greatest fears, because as long as we're tugging on the other end of that rope, Satan can keep tormenting us. Once I'm willing to relinquish control, or once I'm willing to not be accepted by everybody or not be, you know, liked by everybody, then really Satan has nothing to do to torment me. And then I can switch my focus to, Lord, I'm trusting you for my adequacy. I'm trusting you for my acceptance.
Right. As long as we have, you know, this outcome that we want and that we think we must have, then we're enslaved to that outcome. For instance, with my daughter, who's been, you know, so sick, for a while it was like, Lord, I have to know what is wrong with her. I need to know the answer. And if I know the answer, then I will be okay. I have had to give that up. Yeah. I may never know the answer. This may be some weird fluke that never happens again. We have no idea. But until I was able to say, I don't have to beg you for the answer. I will trust you to deliver it in your timing, however you see fit. That's when the peace came.
Wow. How do you stay in a place where you're not bitter at God, you know, for all the abuse you had. And, you know, you say, you know, I mean, a lot of things have happened to you. And again, I mean, I know logically, we all know, okay, it goes back again to our concept of God. You know, people, if you don't have the right concept of God, it's going to be easy to get angry at God and blame God and, you know, rant and rave at God.
You know, that people have asked me that quite a lot. And it's a hard time for me to answer that question, to be not very articulate.
With everything.
I think for me, having lost my father when I was 10 years old and having this large daddy-shaped hole in my life, and then meeting him at 15, there was such a filling that occurred there and such a need that was taken care of when I met Jesus that I have not been angry at him for the things that have happened. I think part of that is just a gift that God's given me.
Mm-hmm.
Even when I was being molested by the neighborhood boys when I was 5, God just gave me a little gift, and that gift was, I know that what these boys are doing to me is wrong and it's their fault. And that has helped me not to blame God for the things that other people did. And that's just a gift of grace.
Yeah. What's the one thing you hope people will take away from this book?
I hope it's just Jesus, that they will take away a holy hunger and a spiritual longing to know him better, to be closer to him, to fall in love with him, and to close the book and say, I just want that kind of close relationship with Jesus. Please, Jesus, come closer.
How can people get the book, Mary?
They can get it in anywhere books are sold, and on Amazon and Barnes & Noble and all those places. And if they'd like to watch a trailer of folks talking about the book, they can go to everythingthebook.com. And there's also a free discussion guide if they'd like to lead other friends through the study. There's a free 100-page guide there on everythingthebook.com.
Awesome. Thank you so much for being our guest today. You're awesome. The book was awesome. Everybody needs to read this. And blessings to everything else you're putting your hands to, and prayers for Julia.
Thank you so much.
All right, Mary. Thanks. Thanks for joining me today. If you have a question or comment, or you'd like to be a guest on Heartline, I'd love to hear from you. You can contact me at siftedaswheat.com, on Facebook at Rita Schulte LPC, or Twitter at Heartline Pod. And remember, it's your heart. Keep it alive. Check the pulse.